There you go, a teaser at the end to come back next week and find out. If you're visiting with us this morning or somewhat new, we're getting towards the end of a project that we've been working on since September, which is reading through the Bible in a version called the Story, which is somewhat different than the usual Bible in that it's in the order that it happened, not the order that the books are in our Bible. And also, it's condensed a little bit so that we've been able to read it. And today we finish off Paul's life, and next week we look at Revelation. I'm hoping for the end to come before that, but if it doesn't, we will explain to you what's going to happen at the end from Revelation in complete detail. Six charts, all kinds of cool stuff, so you all show up. We're looking at Paul's life at the end of his life this morning. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy, which was probably the last letter he wrote, chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Paul's writing to a man named Timothy. We'll look at this a little more in the sermon. Timothy is kind of his apprentice. It's who he hopes will take over when he dies. And he writes this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And then Paul kind of sums up his life to this point. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Father God, as we read that, we just pray that you would help us as we read your word to understand it this morning. As we think about Paul and his life, we pray that you would give us understanding, Lord, of how we can live our own lives. Father, this morning we just want to just pause and pray for the family. We think of Windsor Walls and Hospital, Lord, and we just pray for him that you would be with he and with Joan, Lord. Father, we pray your hand of healing on him. We thank you for Kevin getting back safely from the mission trip to Nigeria, Lord, and just great to see him here this morning. And we pray for Braden as he leaves on his mission trip on Friday, Lord, and just pray you be with him as he's serving there in Africa. Father, we think of ourselves and the challenges that each of us has in our lives, the joys that we bring, the sorrows that we also share, and also, Lord, just the desire to please you. And Father, sometimes that's hard, and so we pray, Father, for your forgiveness for this past week, for those times where we have failed you, those times where we've been more important than you. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us, and we thank you for the death of Jesus Christ that allows us forgiveness in you. And so, Father, we pray for that. And we pray this morning as we think about how to live lives that make a difference, that leave a legacy. Father, I just pray that you would just guide our thinking, guide my words, guide our hearts. That somehow, Lord, we would be able to say with Paul, "I finished the fight, I finished the race, I fought the fight. And there is awaiting me a crown of righteousness." So, Father, help us to see our lives as you would see them. And help us, Lord, to live lives that bring glory to you. So help us as we think about that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're at the end of Paul's life, we're going to look at all of Paul's life today. And I just think that one of the things that's just hardwired into all of us is this passion to make a difference, to leave a legacy. Paul, in that passage I wrote, was just reflecting back on his life. And if we were reflecting back on our life, what would you reflect about? I mean, you would reflect about some of the things that happened, but wouldn't you in some ways also want to think, well, I made a difference there. You know, somehow the world was a little better because I was here. We also think about the places where we messed up, But there's this desire, I think, to see change. And I'm reading through this book by Henry Cloud called Integrity, which is a brilliant book. And in it, he uses an analogy that some of you will say, wow, Dale relates to that. I can't believe it. He talks about the wake behind a boat. And you know that boats are my thing. When we had a boat in Vancouver, we would spend the summers up the coast. And in order to get from where the boat was to where the coast was, we had to go through the harbor in Vancouver. And then at the end of the harbor is the Lionsgate Bridge, which if you've been to Vancouver, you know is at Stanley Park there. It's the first narrows. It gets pretty shallow and it gets pretty narrow in there. And sometimes when you're going out, because it's a working port, cruise ships or cargo ships are coming in. And we've been going out under there when we've passed a cruise ship. And that's an adventure. It's very narrow, and they think they have right of way. And I never figured that out. But they have a bow wake that comes off the front, and they have a wake that comes off the back. And when you get caught in those things, it's like skiing. You just kind of, you know, a boat our size, man, you're just going up and down those waves like crazy. But then you get out under the bridge and you start heading out. And as you're heading out, you're looking ahead because you don't want to hit stuff. But every once in a while you look back. And as you look back, behind you is a wake. And if you look at your wake, it can actually tell you some kind of interesting things about your boat. First thing is the height of the wake tells you something about your speed. The faster you go, the bigger the wake you throw up. Second thing is, when you look back, sometimes the wake is beautiful and straight, and sometimes it wavers all over the place. And generally, the wavering says that you've kind of lost track of your direction, and you've kind of been not steering as tightly as you could, because you kind of want that wake to be as straight as you can if you're trying to be efficient. And the third thing is the continuity of the wake, sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, tells you that you've been changing speeds, you've been doing all kinds of things. And so looking at your wake tells you something about where you've been. And I want to say this morning that each of us in our life leaves a wake behind us. And this morning, Paul was looking at his wake and he was saying the things that he's done. He was talking to Timothy about, this is what I want you to carry on doing. And he was looking at his wake and there was something complacent, I think, about his thing. You know, I've done all this stuff. And I just kind of wonder, what kind of wake are you leaving, if you were to think about that? Some of us are pretty boisterous. Some of us leave a pretty big wake wherever we go. Everybody knows we were there. You know, the room suddenly gets quiet when we disappear. Some of us are more introverted. The room gets quiet when we appear. And, you know, it's just a totally different thing. You know, some of us go through life and barely leave a ripple. Some of us go through life and leave this wake. But here's the point of today is no matter what, each of us is going to leave a wake behind us. The only question is what sort of wake. And you may be asking yourself, well, why is that important? Well, because I think Paul left two different kind of wakes, the two different parts of his life. The first one is the task-driven Paul in your notes there. And that, I think, is a picture of Paul's wake. People were just flying everywhere when Paul went through the first part of his life. In the summer, Don and I go out, our daughter Andrea and Stephen are here, but they're program directors at a summer camp, and my job, hopefully in the summer, is to drive boat like that. And we either drive tube or banana, and it's kind of fun. What you do is you try to work the wake in such a way that you can get the kids at just the right angle that happens a lot. I like to keep the therapists in business, you know, as these kids try to recover from their time at camp. But you just, you know, if you accelerate and deaccelerate, if you turn sharply, if you go fast, if you go slow, you can create certain conditions in the wake where this kind of stuff happens. And here's my thought. My thought is that Paul, without really intending to and without realizing it, did this an awful lot. And I wonder, as we look back on the wake of our life, how often do we do this to people? See, Paul began life as the person who persecuted the church. He was the Jew that thought that the Christians had compromised the faith. Well, not compromised it, they turned away from it. They had found an extra god to add in. They had done all kinds of things that were wrong. And so Paul went through persecuting the church until he had that conversion experience on the road to Damascus, as we saw in the video. And so, you know, the church kind of hoped, man, I hope that guy just takes his boat somewhere else for a while when he gets converted. But the challenge with Paul is he was of that type of personality that he was going to leave a big wake, whether he was persecuting the church or whether he was working with the church. And I just think that Paul, when he stopped persecuting the church, still left this wake behind. You ever been out somewhere where you have a kayak or a canoe or something small like that, a little rowboat maybe, and some guy comes by in a fairly large powerboat, and you know they always like to see if they can get really close to you because they really like you, and as they go past, this huge wave comes behind them, and your boat is all over the place, and you're almost being swamped. I think that's what happened with Paul. Do you remember that story of John Mark? We're not going to read it this morning. But Paul leaves on his first missionary journey that we talked about last week. And the church at Antioch said to him, okay, Paul, Barnabas, you guys go. So they grabbed John Mark, who was a young guy, and they said, you come with us. Well, Mark was pretty green at this point. He will later write the Gospel of Mark, but this is a lot of years before that. And they go, and the very first place they get is... there's such chaos happening in a sense. I mean, Paul is doing some really deep spiritual stuff and you know, they're on the island and it's all happening. And Mark just says, man, this is too much for me, and he heads back. And Paul has swamped his little boat. And then they do a second missionary journey after they all get back. And Paul and Barnabas are going to go again, and Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. I think he's matured a little. And Paul says, I want nothing to do with that guy, man. He can't even swim. And like, if that's the best he can do, I want no part of him. And so Barnabas and Paul go different ways, and Paul grabs Silas, Barnabas gets Mark, and a much gentler, quieter Barnabas takes Mark with him. But Mark has just been launched out of Paul's wake. Then we read in the letter that the first letter Paul wrote was the letter of Galatians. And here's how he describes his conversion experience. Now this is the writing of a humble man. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any human source, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you heard of my previous way in Jerusalem, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And he's talking about how he was, you know, trying to drown the church at that point. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. I went into the desert in Arabia, and only later did I return to Damascus. Now we read that and it's Paul and it's scripture and we say, oh, that's godly. But if you read it and it was anywhere but scripture, it was anyone but Paul, wouldn't you say, that's a pretty arrogant bunch of stuff right there. He talks about how he was advancing beyond everybody else, how he was extremely zealous, how God set him apart from... you know, everything about that is all about him. It's all about how great he is, and it's all about how I didn't need other people. Like, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and see these guys. Man, I just went in the desert, you know, just me and Jesus. Just having a good time together. And Paul has this harshness about him. I mean, that's a pretty big wake to leave behind you. I say that there's a lot of pride and not much humility. It's not a man who's spending much time in relationship, but it is a guy who's focused on the task, and this is going to be a theme that we're going to think about this morning, is focusing on the task at hand. Later in the letter, he talks about when Peter comes. Now, Peter was like the number one apostle Paul will later kind of almost take that over, but in the time Galatians is written, Peter's the guy. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before, certain people came from James, and he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And so Paul just talks about, well, you know, I was pastoring at the church at Antioch, as you well know, and Peter came, and I had to straighten him out. And I just, there's an arrogance about that, that just kind of, a little bit on me. And I don't want to overstress it, but I am, because this is preaching. But, you know, there is that edge to Paul that you have to realize when he was younger. And I'm going to suggest to you that things change. But this is the Paul we see early on. It's the Paul we read about in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has started this church in Corinth, and then he's gone away. And the church in Corinth is dysfunctional in just about every way you can imagine. And Paul keeps trying to help them. But one of their dysfunctionalities is they don't think they need Paul. All they think they need is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everything to these people. And the Holy Spirit is just going to guide them. They don't need anything from outside of that. And so Paul has to write them quite a bit about the Holy Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit work and how the love chapter's in there and all these kind of things. And he writes them two letters, one of the few books we have two letters to the same church of. And he's kind of defending his why they should listen to him in this passage. But, are they Hebrews? So am I. He apologizes for boasting in the line before this, but... if you're going to boast, don't apologize. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I daily face the pressure of my concern for you guys who are a pain in my side. Dale's translation. So, you know, this is Paul. This is the guy that's writing this stuff. And again, there's not a lot of humility in there. I mean, it's factual stuff. It all happened. And he goes on about this stuff. But you see, in Paul's early ministry, what was important to him was accomplishing the task. God had given him this task. He was to be the gospel of the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was going to do that at whatever cost. And the way you do a task fast is you do it quickly. And his boat was going so fast that the wake was so big that all kinds of people were being swamped as he went past. Whether it was people he traveled with, like John Mark, whether it was people he served with, whether it was churches he wrote letters to, there was this harshness to his ministry that's very apparent. But slowly over his life, Paul begins to mellow. We come to this balanced Paul in your notes there. Now, I'm not saying he was completely, you know, I've maybe painted a black and white picture of what he was like before. He had some gentle side to him. You had to dig to find it, but it was there. And in the end of his life, he's not, you know, just a soft and cushy grandfather. He still has an edge to him there too. But I think you see him moving from this guy with a destructive wake to a guy whose wake is something different. He begins to develop an awareness that relationship is important when you're doing the task. One of the last letters Paul wrote, or probably the last, is this letter to 2 Timothy that I read you as we started. And Timothy has been this very special son to Paul that Paul, I can't figure out why, but there was some connection between Paul and Timothy that I think God put there because Timothy was everything Paul wasn't. Paul keeps writing to Timothy, be brave, be courageous, do the work, get going, get, you know. And there's a lot of Paul trying to push Timothy forward. Timothy, I think, is a very relational guy. He's related to Barnabas, uncle and nephew. And so there's you know, a lot of Barnabas in Timothy. Barnabas was this really kind, gentle, pastoral type. But he was the guy that somehow Paul saw was going to be his successor. And he was different, but Paul thought that maybe that was good with a little bit of push, you know, to get the task part. But it's in this final letter, I think, that we catch the mature Paul. It's a different Paul that's here. So he gives that context that I read you. I've been poured out like a drink offering. One of the offerings that they made in the Old Testament was when you brought an animal, what you would often do is you put the animal there, and then you'd sometimes have a drink offering, some wine that you would pour out as well. And he said, it's just like I'm being poured out for God. That's what the image is. The time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. And Paul just describes the purpose of his letter. It's really his last will and testament. He's now handing over his authority to Timothy. It's his last advice. And I think it tells us a lot about what he would say to us if he were here in my place. The relationship is, man, it's strange, but it's very special. But Paul starts with the task. He never loses that part of his life. He starts by reminding Timothy that as Paul's life was poured into others, Timothy should be pouring his life into others. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And then he reminds him of what he's supposed to do. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. But then he begins to tell Timothy how. So the first part is all the task stuff. But then he begins to get into much more relational stuff. He says, this is how you should do it. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season of out of season. Correct and rebuke. Until now we've got the old Paul, but now it suddenly changes. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You know, when Peter came to my church, I just stood up to his face and told him, you're wrong, dude, and you got to change, and you got to... Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. It's a different Paul. It's a different kind of mood that's cast by that. And then a little bit later, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. You know they just produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. And opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. And it's a different Paul that we find in lots of ways. And a little bit later in that letter, he'll even rebuild that relationship with Mark. And he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in the ministry. And there's this sort of forgiveness and this second chance. Now, you know, it's taken 30 years and it's only because he's really useful. So the task is still kind of at the heart of this thing. But he's there. You know, I kind of wonder sometimes what changed Paul. I don't know. I think, first of all, the Holy Spirit changed him. I think, secondly, God sanded off some of the rough edges. You know, one of the things about getting into as much trouble as Paul got into and spending as much time in jail as Paul got into is he probably had time to reflect, and he probably had time to realize what was going on. And I think, thirdly, just Barnabas. I think just hanging around a guy that was as gentle and as kind and as encouraging as Barnabas just helped him to see a side of him that wasn't there. But, I mean, that's Paul, right? What about us? I mean, what does this say to us this morning? And I just think, what about our wake? Well, But I just think that there's a lot to be learned there. A lot to be learned about living a life that leaves a legacy, that makes a difference. A lot to be learned about all that image of the wake, and just come back to that. See, the very first thing that we didn't talk about is what creates a wake is movement. If the boat isn't moving, there's no wake. And for us to make a difference in the world, for us to leave a wake, it means we got to be doing something. The task is important. We got to be doing something for God. And if we want to make a difference for all eternity, then we got to be doing something with God and for God. See, I think a lot of us, or a lot of the world anyway, gets caught up in doing stuff, and we can make a big splash, but we don't leave a wake that makes a difference for eternity. Those waves flatten out pretty quickly, and there's nothing left, and we're pretty quickly forgotten. But when we serve God, when we are doing God's work, we can make a difference that lasts for all eternity. And I guess the question this morning that I would ask you, if I could speak to you one-on-one, would simply be this question: what are you doing in your life that will outlast you? What are you doing in your life that will outlast your life? What are you doing for God? Are you leaving a wake? But then the second question is just as important. What kind of wake are you leaving? Are you leaving the kind of wake where people are being hurt, where they're being swamped, where they're being launched? Is there a graciousness about us, a gentleness, a patience, an encouragement? See, I think God gives us two things. When we accept His offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ and we begin that relationship with Him, God gives us His Holy Spirit, and with His Holy Spirit, He gives us gifts. And gifts are what enable us to do the task that He wants us to do. Some of us have the gift of speaking, some of us have the gift of serving, some of us have the gift of giving, some of us have the gift of singing, some of us have whatever gift we have. We have these gifts that God can use that allow us to leave a wake behind us. But He also gives us the gift, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is in your notes there. It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the how. It's the relational side of it. Do we do things with that? And if you take a look at the life of Paul, I would say you see much more of the fruit of the Spirit at the end of his life. All you see at the beginning of his life is the raw gifts of the Spirit. But those fruit of the Spirit begin to mature over his lifetime. And I think God calls us to have that character of Jesus, which we find in those fruit of the Spirit. Would people say we're loving, that we're joyful, that we're peaceful, that we're patient, that we're kind, that we're good, that we're faithful, that we're gentle, that we're self-controlled? Would people say that about us? Would they say that about us in the way that we do the task that we sense God has given us as His people? And it's this both and that we always talk about. We need both the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You can have the gifts of the Spirit, as Paul did in the early days, and you can be leaving such a wake that you're swamping people behind you. Or you can have the fruit of the Spirit, and you can be the kindest, gentlest, nicest person, but your boat's not going anywhere. And you're really not making a difference. And somehow you got to pull those two together. Paul says in one place, you got to tell the truth with grace. And I think that, you know, sums up the sermon in probably as few words as I could. It's that we need truth, but we need grace. Sometimes we're too gracious to tell the truth. Sometimes we're too truthful for grace to ever appear. It's harsh and destructive. But living in that place where truth and grace are equally matched, where task and relationship are in harmony with each other. So what does your wake look like? Well, the height of it tells the speed. Are you actually doing something? The straightness of it tells your direction. Are you steering towards a goal? The continuity of it says, are you consistent in your relationship with God, or is it kind of an on-again, off-again kind of thing? You know, when you get that wake just right, when you get the speed right, and the amplitude of the wake is just exactly right, when you get the straightness right and the steering is just going the way it should, when you get the continuity so that it's not stopping and starting and stuff like that, you know what you can do? You can wake surf. You can stand behind a boat and you can start out with a rope like that, then you just drop the rope and you can just surf in that wake back and forth. And the boat just keeps going and you just keep surfing there. And it's a wonderful afternoon to be able to do that. See, I think Paul got to the place in his life where the wake he left allowed Timothy to be able to do that. Where before he'd been launching John Mark into the atmosphere, now he had left this wake where Timothy was able to coast in behind him and begin to live out his calling in life. And I just think that's what God's calling us to do. Are we making a difference in our lives? Is there a sense in which the wake that we're leaving behind us is one where others are helped? Or is it where others are harmed? And I think Paul is calling us to this balanced life. And at the end of his life, I think what Paul was trying to say to Timothy, you know, I figured some stuff out over these years. I figured out that the task is important and I keep doing it. And Timothy, preach the word. Be faithful in season and out of season. Keep doing what God called you to do. Develop the gift that was put within you on the laying on of hands, he says in another place. But then he says to Timothy, but Timothy, don't do it the way I started. Teach with patience. May there be a gentleness about you. Rebuke, but do it in love so that there's reconciliation. And I think God is just kind of wanting to whisper in our hearts this morning, what does your wake look like? As you look back on your life to this point, is it all about getting somewhere at whatever cost? Is it all about being the nicest, kindest, gentlest person so that we're scared to move forward because we may create a ripple that would rock someone's boat? Or are we able to pull together the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit? Are we able to discover why God placed us here? And are we able to develop some of that personality of Jesus, that personality that Paul was beginning to develop at the end of his life? And are we able to make a difference for him in accomplishing the task in his way? As you look back on your wake this morning, what does that wake tell you? Maybe this morning you realize that your boat has been going your own direction and you need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ that focuses it on him. Maybe this morning you think, maybe I've been too strong in the task. Maybe this morning you think, well, maybe I haven't been strong enough in the task. I've been so busy being nice that I haven't got about what God has called me to do. But this morning, what does your wake look like? How can we empower others by moving forward with God in the gifts of the Spirit? But doing it in the fruit of the Spirit. Father God, we thank you this morning for Paul's life, for how he shows us so much about himself. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to see about ourselves too. Father, we want to be able to look back on our lives at every point and just see that there are people being helped by our wake and not being damaged. Father, we want to see that wake to be strong and true, that we've been faithful for you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to develop the gifts of your Spirit that you've given to us, but also to develop the fruit of your Spirit, that we would do it in your way. Father, we thank you for the wake that we are able to leave, for the way you allow us to make a difference in this world, to leave a legacy. Father, we just pray that you would help us to leave the best legacy we can because we want to do it for you. In Jesus' name, amen.